Good morning. I'd like to welcome you here today from whatever device you're watching from. Most of you, I'm sure, I'm certain will be on holidays, whether it's short or long. I am one of the blessed who are grateful to have some time off after a busy fall. My name is Peter Bergen, as Christy announced this morning, and I'll be filling in for Andrew, who's on some well-deserved time away. I'm kind of a walker normally, so I'm going to try to stay put this morning. So before we start, let's open in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me this morning, that it would be your Holy Spirit speaking this message, and I would just be the mouthpiece. I pray it would touch those who need it, and bless all that hear it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning's reading comes from John chapter 16. If you're at home and you want to get your Bibles out, we'll be reading from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples shortly before he was betrayed. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me for anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus said, Now you are speaking... Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you are from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I felt convicted to give this message this morning, as I understand that not everyone feels peace this time of year. This is certainly one of those years where some have found it difficult to be at peace. Some have felt the uncertainty of the economy and their livelihoods with good reason. Others have felt the fear and anxiety of COVID at either end of the spectrum, whether you're concerned about the government's involvement in your personal lives, or maybe you're more susceptible to respiratory illness. Still others have encountered loss this year, COVID-related or otherwise, and maybe this is just a difficult season for you. I don't know what each of you are going through, but I do know what some of you are, and it can be tough to feel peace when you're going through a season of no peace. So let's unpack what Jesus was talking about here. He starts out by explaining that he's going to speak plainly to them, that they would go through a period of mourning, but afterward they would rejoice and no longer have to question Jesus as to what he all meant. This passage has been ripped apart and used in all kinds of ways it was never intended. Many word faith proponents use it as a get-rich-quick scheme, that whatever you ask in Jesus' name, God the Father is compelled to have to give it to you. This is not what that verse is saying. Let's look at the background a little bit and just see what was going on, and so that context can be our guide. If we just go back a little further in the chapter, in verses 12 and 13 it says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. So Jesus was explaining to them that the Holy Spirit would come and be their truth guide. This is made all the clearer in the following verses. In 17 and 18 it says, "At this time some of his disciples said to one another, 'What does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more? And then after a little while you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father,' they kept asking, 'what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying.'" So Jesus was explaining that when the Holy Spirit comes, they will no longer have to ask Jesus all these questions, and what does he mean, because the Holy Spirit would guide them. It has nothing to do with getting worldly things by asking in Jesus' name. It has everything to do with their eyes being opened and being able to clearly understand the words of Christ, and that through Christ and the Holy Spirit, they would be able to communicate directly to the Father. We see this reiterated in Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." This is a great promise to us, because have you ever been there? Have you ever been on your knees in front of God and just been like, "I don't even know what to say here. I don't know how to handle this situation, and I don't know how to get out from under the weight of it"? I think at these times, the Holy Spirit just speaks for us in a way we can't understand. He feels the sadness and mourning pouring out of us and speaks to the Father in our behalf. And how amazing is it to have a God that not only provided our way of salvation and communication with the Father, but also provides the communication method for us when we don't know how to express ourselves. It was also a message of peace to the disciples. Even though they did not understand the grief that they would soon face, Jesus was saying they would be comforted. Jesus, their teacher, leader, and friend, was about to be taken, tried, and crucified on a cross. They would be grief-stricken at a sense of loss and leaderless. But he would return, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them and be their comforter. This is such another extension of what a God we serve, a God that would not only provide the means of salvation, his Son Jesus Christ, the means of communication and guidance, the Holy Spirit, but also the comfort that they need when they're clearly going to be going through some sadness and trials that they had no idea about at the time. Sometimes there are things you're going through that you can't understand why it was happening. Why would something like this happen? Earlier this year, our family encountered a loss that was so tragic and sudden in nature, it rocked our understanding of the purpose of it. I won't go into details, but it was an uncontrollable sadness that followed and lingered seemingly unrelenting in its severity. It made a person ask, why? Why, God, would you allow something like this to happen? What purpose could this possibly serve in your grand scheme of the design? And certainly, a few, "why would this happen to this person?" were shared. I'm not certain, but perhaps there are some listening today that are asking themselves this very question. Maybe you're struggling, as this is the first Christmas you're dealing with some loss. Maybe you have a predicament that you're facing, and it happened just right before Christmas. Or maybe each Christmas you go into it full of hope that this year will be different. But instead the same family fights occur, or the same disappointment that's happened 19 years in a row occurs, or the sadness that happened back when you were a child just comes back at this time of year. We can rest assured that we serve a God that is not only a comforter of our needs, but that he has felt and suffered right along with us and can understand what we are going through. This is seen in Isaiah 53:3-6, when speaking of Jesus. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one with whom or from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We also see this in 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So why would God help us? Why would the God of the universe even care about our sufferings? This is answered in today's passage, verse 27. It said, "No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." God loves us because we have loved Jesus. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we instantly share in his inheritance, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. And when we as believers realize the payment that has been made on our behalf, we have no option but to love Jesus for what he's done. And as the scripture states, God loves us because we love Jesus. So of course God cares for us and what we're going through. When you love someone, you care about their pain and suffering. Like when a family member is going through something, you share their suffering because you love them. In the same way, God cares for us when we are suffering. It is amazing to think that the Creator of the universe, the one who gave us everything we have, loves us, cares for us, suffers with us. And unlike a friend who can put their arm around you and say, "I'm sorry for what you're going through," but little else, God has given us the Holy Spirit to actually comfort us, to guide us through Scripture, to groan to the Father when we have no words to express what we're going through, to be there when maybe we don't have anyone or don't want anyone there. The passage ends with, "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is interesting, as it seems to speak directly to what is going on right now. Of course, it's not directly saying we'll be forced to our own homes because of COVID. But Jesus is speaking to the disciples about being scattered about after the crucifixion, something they had no real understanding of the reality of. But even still, as we all sit in our own homes, not fully understanding what's going on out in the world, I think we certainly can apply it to our own situations. So how can we have peace? Why does it seem like we don't have peace? I mean, statistically, there's very little difference between the church and the outside world. When you look at the church, we see just as much dependency on pharmaceuticals as the secular world. People seem to be racing for a bottle or a pack of smokes whenever an issue comes up. And you can really tell the heart of a person when they're going through a trial, can you not? I remember a while back, whenever I had a real issue, I would make an excuse that it was a reason to have a cigar. "Oh, it's a tough day, I can have one. I was reminded of a betrayal, I can have one." It's validated, right? And whether it's a cigarette, a drink, a prescription, a relationship, or something else, when it's not Christ you're running to, you won't find relief. It may pacify the pain for a while, but it never lasts. So why don't we turn to Jesus? What is keeping us from peace? I believe there's three reasons why we don't have peace. And the first is, it's a fallen world. Andrew dove into this last week while going through his series on the names of Christ. And while tackling the Prince of Peace, he outlined that the peacefulness of civilization has plateaued, meaning every year there's not more peace worldwide. One nation comes to peace, another one goes into chaos. And it keeps this straight line that we're simply unable to achieve more peace. This translates into our personal lives as well, as we have no control over bad things that happen to us caused by others. If you're hurt by someone else's sinful actions, it's simply an impact of living in a broken world. I believe this to be a result in the fall. And we see in Romans 5, verses 12 to 14, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. And we read Romans 8, 20 to 22, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up into the present time. So ever since Adam sinned, even nature has been groaning, awaiting the return of Christ to set things right and to do away with sin and death. But until then, we live in this broken world where things happen that are out of our control, and often we don't understand. The second reason I believe we do not have peace is because Jesus hasn't come back yet. Plain and simple, his kingdom has not yet come. When Jesus returns, he will usher in a perfect kingdom with no sin, no death, no suffering, no pain, no disease, no rape, no murder, no lying, no stealing, where there will be true peace. The Prince of Peace will be reigning on his throne and everything will be set right. This is the hope of all saints, especially those going through tough times right now. This was the hope of the early saints as well, who were literally holding on for their lives. And you think we have struggles? The early believers were often running for their lives, martyred in horrifying ways and encountering loss that we could only imagine. But they were clinging on to the promise that there was promise of life after death. And we read about this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So just as the early Christians, we have the hope of the return of Christ at any time, or after we pass from this earth, that we will have eternal life after death. But until then, the world will remain in its current state. As Andrew outlined in last week's sermon, his time has not yet come. As it says in John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Also we read in John 7:6-7, "Therefore Jesus told them, 'My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil.'" The world is in a chaotic state right now, and will never be corrected until Jesus returns. We see it more and more, and ever more obvious than in the West in the last 4 years, with the fight between the far right and the far left competing for power, with evil being called good and good being called evil. I mean, think about it. I'll give a couple examples, but it's backwards right across the board. Like right now, it's wrong to use the words boy and girl in school because it could negatively affect the choice of a child, whatever sex they choose to be. But it's right that boys and girls must go and change in the same change room and use the same bathroom. If you cut down trees for wood, mine the earth for minerals, or kick a dog that's attacking you even, you're hurting the rights of the natural world because they have just as much right to exist as you do. But a woman's right to kill her baby, regardless of what age, is called progress. Recently in the States, Republicans introduced a bill that would force doctors who accidentally delivered a live baby during an abortion, or if they delivered a live baby with defect, that they would have to perform life-sustaining attention to the baby despite the desires of the mother. Democrats even blocked that bill. It's ridiculous to think that we can't even get the support of the left on this. So a doctor just puts the delivered baby into a closet until it dies, and this is what the world calls good in the name of women's rights. Police protecting society is called evil. So let's defund police and let criminals out of prison who have committed small crimes, because the criminals who completed the crimes are just a result of their environment and upbringing. Somehow this will make society safer. Yet just this week I saw a video of some hockey players on an outdoor rink getting arrested and threatened to be tasered for playing hockey together outdoors. These are just a few examples of evil being called good and vice versa. You can look at almost everything that God says is good and evil, and the world flips it around to the opposite. It's no wonder that we have no peace. The world is completely backwards, and it's sad to say it does not look like it's moving in the right direction. And the third and last reason I believe we do not have peace is because we aren't actually at peace with the Father, which is kind of a scary thought when you start thinking about it. When we have the Holy Spirit working in us, comforting us, interceding on our behalf, we should be able to find peace in any situation. And I'm not randomly throwing happy darts at your current situation either. It would be arrogant and inconsiderate of me to tell you that you can't have tragedies in this life that cause you great sadness. Jesus wept when he was on the earth. He felt emotion exactly as we do. But God has given us the greatest gift in that our Savior not only paid our ransom, but he understands what we are going through. And because of him, just as we do not grieve death like unbelievers, we shouldn't be held hostage by fears, worries, or cares in this life either. It says in Philippians 4:4-7, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." There was a time in my life I found myself with two small kids and a spouse who no longer loved me. I had no idea how I was going to carry on. I could look around at my surroundings and situation and panic as to what I was going to do. I mean, I had a life path all planned out, and instead it was ripped apart. I remember repeating over and over to myself Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I would meditate on this verse, and I would let out a deep breath and pray to God, "I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I know I will get through this because of you, and I don't have to worry about it." And like a physical weight was lifted off of my shoulders, I could breathe again, and the worry would pass, and literally the peace that passes understanding would fall on me. I remember being out in my backyard, and my neighbor, who was also in his backyard, he'd ask how I was doing, and I was like, "I'm doing fine." And he's like, "No, you're not. You're a single dad looking after two kids. It's okay to say life's crappy." And I could respond honestly, "I'm actually doing all right." I know that people who do not have the Holy Spirit on them can get through things. But I didn't just get through it. I never felt the Holy Spirit on me like I was going through that tough time. I was deep in the scriptures. I was pouring my heart out to Jesus. And I was being constantly uplifted in a way that passed any understanding of this world. It's an interesting thing about times like that. It's not that I miss it, but I don't always feel the closeness of God like I did during the time I needed him most. In fact, the counter can also be true. I've had many sleepless nights when I knew what the issue was. I was being self-centered. I was not being loving to my wife. I was not being the spiritual leader in my house. I knew exactly why I was not feeling the peace of Jesus who had overcome the world. I was not walking in communion with God, and I was not doing what he said. I was completely focused on myself and what I wanted, what I needed, and it was ripping me apart. I saw the pain in the eyes of those around me when I was relying on my own strength. I knew exactly why I couldn't sleep at night. And instead of turning to Christ and repenting, I lay there tossing and turning and going to whatever distraction would keep my mind from focusing on what the real issue was. And maybe you're not like me. Maybe that's true. But I'm willing to bet with the lack of peace that's going on within the church that there are so many who, just like me, have seasons where you're in the presence of God and you can feel the Holy Spirit, like actually feel it on you. and other times when you're living in rebellion, small or big, and you know what you must do, but instead you go through sleepless night after sleepless night, pacifying the issue with drugs or food or TV or relationships or whatever your vice is, and the Holy Spirit is pleading with you, just give in to me so I can give you peace and rest. We are not without hope. We as believers have an advocate that is trying desperately to get a hold of us and reconnect us with the power of a living God. And we have scriptures that seem to hit us at just the right moment when we need it. So as you go through this Christmas season, if you're dealing with issues and you do not have peace, maybe it's time to ask yourself these questions. Am I in communion with God? Like, am I actually in the will of God, or am I running my own show? When was the last time I asked God what he wanted in my life? Like, am I even interested in what he wants in my life? When was the last time I spent quiet time with God dealing with unrepentant sin? As in, is it only on Communion Sunday morning? Am I in direct rebellion to something God is prompting of me? Is this the thoughts that are keeping me up at night? Am I spending daily time renewing my mind with the Word of God? Like, what is the importance of spending time with God? When I hear God, am I listening to what he wants from me? When's the last time I did something I heard him ask? When I run into something that I had not planned for, what do I turn to? Am I bringing everything to God in prayer? If a catastrophe happens in my life, how do others see me dealing with it? Do I look as reliant on drugs or alcohol or whatever to get me through things as the rest of the world? When something bad could happen, am I at peace or do I worry about it? Like, am I fretting when the Bible says, fret not, fret not, fret not? What do I spend most of my free time doing? If I had a daily rundown of how I spend my time, what would my log say I care most about? To be quite honest, I had a hard time running through this list of questions in my own life. I will spend hours listening to sermons and preachers, but what about my quiet time with God? And I tithe and go to church, but what else am I really doing for Christ? And when I wake in the night and something is pressing on me, am I turning to Scripture and prayer, or to something that will make my mind numb and go back to sleep? It's funny, but I remember reading the stories about the Hebrews and their rebellion to God, and how God would send a neighboring nation to bring them back, and then they would repent, and God would send a hero to lead them back, and they'd have peace for a while, and then they would turn back to idols and go through the cycle over and over and over. And I would think, what a bunch of idiots. Why don't they learn from their mistakes and just follow God? But how easy is it for me to forget the same thing, and how God has to bring me back to reality every once in a while, because until things are tough, I seem to forget about him. This being said, it should be a comfort to us that whenever we are at our lowest, whenever we have the least peace in our lives, whenever we have no one else to lean on that can truly help, we have Jesus. Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our friend. And through his finished work on Calvary and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we can have peace even when there is no peace. So what can I say? What do we practically do as Christians to have a peace that passes understanding when things are clearly not at peace? For starters, I would rest on the salvation of Christ. Not of anything we could have ever done, but because Jesus loved us so much and because he has conquered the world, we can be at peace with God. I think we often forget that we need to be connected to the body of believers, spend daily time in the Scripture, and reflect on what Jesus ultimately did for us and what we have to be thankful for. It puts many of our unpeaceful thoughts at rest. The second thing I would do is ensure I am walking in communion with God. There is no power in trying to do it your own way. And believe me, I have tried and still often try. But the times when you're walking with God and relying on him, you find rest and peace. And if you are in opposition to God, you will not have peace. You cannot have peace if you have the knowledge of God and the Holy Spirit is on you. and you're not doing what he wants you to do. The Holy Spirit will not let you rest. One of the things I remember about my dad, when I thought he was working so hard in his retirement years on the Abbey Field there, is when I would ask him how he was doing, he would say, "Pete, I sleep at night and I feel good." That's peace. That's a peace that others feel and see in you. The third thing is sometimes you have to stop thinking about all that is going on in the world. I just don't think we're designed to absorb all of the information we have at our fingertips. When you think about the last 100 years and how much more information we absorb on a daily basis than every other generation before us, we are bombarded by information, and to be honest, a lot of it isn't good for us. We are not God. We were not designed to know everything. And despite what psychiatrists might say about talking yourself through every bad thing that has ever happened to you and how you have to relive the events to grow from them, the Bible has something different to say. In one of my favorite verses, and one I've used in the toughest times of my life, it's Philippians 4, verses 8 to 9. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be on you." How many times do we need to recollect our thoughts, turn off the phone, TV, computer, and just focus on what is pure, lovely, and admirable? The easiest way to do it is to find quiet time, open your Bible, maybe listen to a sermon, and stop spending time thinking about all the junk in this world. The fourth, I think, maybe this is just not a season of peace due to a tragic event. And if this is you, I encourage you to take it to the Lord in prayer, to know that Jesus understands your pain and suffering, and even when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit can speak for you in groanings too deep for you to understand, and it can have an impact on your soul. It can pour peace over you you cannot achieve through any other means. I'm not saying you won't have sadness and grieve, but you can feel the power of the Holy Spirit over you while you go through this time. It may be that you will never, ever feel as close to God as you do right now when you need him this much. And lastly, maybe this is your season of peace. Maybe you've been blessed by God this year and you are at peace. Well, this may be the season that you need to be the peace for someone else. Share your blessings. Be a comfort to someone. Pray for those in need, for those hurting. Volunteer some time. Maybe even just be the peaceful person in someone's life by not focusing on everything miserable that is out there. You may be the only gospel that someone may ever read in their life. And you have a hope that goes beyond this world and a peace that indeed passes all understanding. Be that peace for someone else this season. Let's pray.